From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Micah 5:2 states that he will rule in Israel, and Micah 5:4 states that he would shepherd his people. These actions are consistent with the Old Testament witness concerning the Messiah being a king, being a shepherd over his people. He would be the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. Eternality, or the idea that he is divine, is ascribed to him at the end of verse 2. We also see that he is born in Bethlehem. That affirms his humanity. He is a child that is born.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the second part of the message, The Divine Human Messiah. The prophet Micah prophesied the birth of Israel's king and Messiah in Bethlehem. He wrote, "From you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Well, Micah's prophecy points to both the full humanity and full deity of the coming Messiah, which was fully realized in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you acknowledge him as a fully human, fully divine Savior of helplessly lost mankind? The scripture text for today's message is from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Divine Human Messiah, Part 2.
Micah's prophecy predicts the birthplace of the Messiah, as well as the fact that he would be human and divine. First, we see in verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." A specific geography is given. The first line of Micah 5:2 says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It also mentions the term Ephrathah. Ephrathah was either an ancient name for Bethlehem or a district in which Bethlehem was located. David in 1 Samuel 17:12 was described as being the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. The one who will be born in Bethlehem is the same child Isaiah predicted will be born of the virgin in Isaiah 7:14. And therefore, he would be human. He would be born. Isaiah said that he would be a child and a son who was given in Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah then mentions four exalted names of this child: the Wonderful Counselor, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Those ideas that he would be the Mighty God, those ideas set forth affirming his deity. Micah 5:2 affirms the true humanity of the Messiah, that he would be born in a certain place. He would be of the line of David. That lineage, in keeping with the promises of the Davidic covenant, presents the idea that he would be human. The last line of Micah 5:2 affirms the deity of the Messiah. We see the phrase, "his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Here is a phrase that points to the Messiah's eternal preexistence prior to his birth in Bethlehem. It points beyond the idea of the Messiah just having an origin in David and looks toward an eternal concept. Robert Raymond writes of the linguistic evidence of this being a reference to the eternality of the Messiah and says there is no legitimate warrant for interpreting the third line simply as a reference to the Messiah's ancient Davidic pedigree. To the contrary, if we give the plural noun its full force, pointing as it does to prior repeated acts of going forth on the part of the ruler who was to be born at Bethlehem, we have every reason to include within the time frame allowed by the phrases themselves the idea even of eternity past, to affirm that the third line refers to the goings forth of the Messiah in the person of the pre-existent Son or Logos in eternity past, to create the world, to his numerous subsequent goings forth as the angel of the Lord, from patriarchal to Davidic times, and to his constant goings forth providentially to sustain and uphold all things by the word of his power. What we have is a statement of God the Son going forth in his deity, sustaining all things, being a part of the redemptive history, and ultimately going forth as the messianic ruler and redeemer. The language of Micah 5:2 is similar to the descriptions used to describe the deity of the Messiah in the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 1, in verses 1 and following, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being." He's the one that brings all creation into being, or has the power of the seity, the attribute of the seity, where he brings all things into being, has the power of being in and of himself. Colossians 1:16 and 17 speaks of them upholding all things by the word of his power, as does Hebrews 1:3. And it should be observed that the idea of the divine and human Messiah did not gradually develop in Israel's history. This idea goes back to the earliest messianic prophecies. In Genesis 3:15, when the promise was made that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman would come who would crush the head of the serpent, it assumes that the seed of the woman would have the authority and the power to crush the serpent. In Genesis 9:27, there's a statement about he will dwell in the tents of Shem. And in this sermon, it goes beyond the bounds and time frames of the sermon to go into the Hebrew poetry there, but it is really best to think of that he in the Hebrew poet is referring to God dwelling in the tents of Shem. So that we have the first messianic prophecy affirming his humanity. He'll be born of the woman. He'll be the seed of the woman. It implies his deity and that he will crush the head of the serpent. The second messianic prophecy in Genesis 9:27, that he, God, will dwell in the tents of Shem, is a direct statement of the incarnation. In the Abrahamic covenant, there is the idea of kingship in the messianic hope. And not only in Genesis 17 is the idea of the ruling set forth, but specifically in Genesis 49:10, there is a specific prophecy that that one coming will rule. The Mosaic covenant anticipates the monarchy in Israel and the typology of the king pointing to the Messiah in Deuteronomy 17. The Davidic covenant elaborates on this theme more fully, but it's not the first time that there is idea that a royal kingly Messiah is set forth in Scripture. And then at the time of the birth of Jesus, in the Annunciation to Mary in Luke chapter 1, we see the statement in verses 32 and 33, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." In Acts chapter 2, in speaking of the reign of the Messiah, the Messianic King, in Peter's Day of Pentecost sermon, after speaking of Psalm 16 and applying it to the resurrection, he points out that David died and his tomb is right over there. David wasn't resurrected. He said, but because he was a prophet, he was looking ahead toward the Messiah. In verses 30 and following, "And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had spoken with him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In that passage, Peter connects the resurrection of Christ, his ascension into heaven, his reign in heaven with the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Davidic covenant, that he would reign on the throne of David. In other words, the throne of David in the Old Testament was a type, a shadow of the heavenly reign of Christ in heaven now. So that Micah 5:2 is simply stating that the Messiah's roots, the Messiah's roots go back to David, it ignores a massive amount of messianic revelation prior to David, and the manner in which the messianic hope developed after David. In fact, it points toward the idea of a divine human Messiah. C.F. Kyle, the commentator very noted for the Kyle and Delitzsch commentaries in the Old Testament, says, the announcement of the origin of this ruler as being before all worlds unquestionably presupposes his divine nature. But this thought was not strange to the prophetic mind in Micah's time, but is expressed without ambiguity by Isaiah when he gives the Messiah the name the Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. So we see in this passage he will be born in Bethlehem, he'll be human. We see his goings forth as from the days of eternity. This one who will be born will also be divine. We see that this promised Messiah will be the ultimate shepherd of his people. In verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Same idea is set forth in Micah 2:12. It says, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. And in Micah 2, it is God who will be the shepherd that brings his remnant, his people together. Here it's specifically mentioned in terms of this coming one who will be the shepherd of this people. In the New Testament, the idea of the Messiah being a shepherd of this people is repeated often. Probably one of the most well-known passages is in John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verses 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock with one shepherd. Here's a reference to the Gentiles being brought in from the nations. We also see in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20, that great benediction from the book of the Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's called that great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter 2:25, sister, we're continually straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In Revelation chapter 7, there's also a reference to him being a shepherd. In verses 16 and 17, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. Here is a similar reference, similar passage to what we see in a parallel idea later in Revelation 21, where there will no longer be any death or grief or sorrow, and every tear will be wiped from their eyes. Think about how death has touched every one of us. Loved ones, friends, people that we know have died. Some of those people we grieve, but not as those who have no hope, because we know they're in the presence of the Lord. One day, that separation will be done forever. We will all be redeemed people in the new heavens and the new earth. There will not be any sorrow or grief. And that great shepherd, Jesus, our Messiah, will give us that perfect comfort in that eternal consummation of God's plan of redemption. And I think we'll look back on this time as this brief flash of time as we spend eternity with those who love us perfectly and we love them perfectly and we all love God perfectly without any sin, without any misunderstandings, without any hurts or pain toward each other. Now, if that doesn't make you want to go to heaven, I don't know what will. The shepherd carries this work out in the strength and majesty of the name of the Lord. Again, he has divine authority. This also anticipates prophetically Jesus' statement in Matthew 28:18 that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him as the Messianic King, in his role as the Messianic King. Micah 5:4 mentions that his kingdom will extend to the ends of the earth. Here is a worldwide scope of the Messiah's reign. And think about in Revelation 5:9 that he was the Lamb that is slain, that lives, who has purchased with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And finally, we see in Micah, the very first part of Micah 5:5, that he will be our peace. And this one will be our peace. Through the cross work of the God-man, the divine human Messiah, Jesus accomplished a perfect redemption that all who are justified by faith in Him alone have peace with God. In our series through the book of Romans, a few sermons back now, we looked at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just talking about a peaceful feeling that we have or a subjective peace that we might experience because we know that we're right with God. That is talking about the holy alienation that God has towards sinful man being done away with. The conflict between man and God being ended because of the cross work of Christ. If you are justified through faith in Christ, condemnation is an utter impossibility for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8:1 states. You are at peace with God. And you are at peace with God because, based upon Christ's work, your sins are forgiven. He bore all the penal sanctions of your sin in His work on the cross. And in His life, He perfectly fulfilled the law of God for you, and that righteousness is imputed to you, or credited to you, and received by faith alone. Charles Spurgeon said, if you believe in Jesus, that is to say, if you trust Him, all the merits of Jesus are your merits. They are imputed to you. All the sufferings of Jesus are counted as your sufferings. Every one of His merits is imputed to you. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if He were you. He in your stead, you in His stead. Substitution, that is the word. Christ the substitute for sinners. Christ standing for men and bearing the thunderbolts of the divine opposition to all sin. He being made sin for us who knew no sin. Man standing in Christ's place and receiving the sunlight of divine favor. Again, if you believe in Jesus, if you have a reliance upon Him as your Savior, the promise that we have from God is that you are at peace with God based upon the perfect and accomplished work of Christ. Last week, we mentioned in Matthew 2 that when the scribes, the scholars were called and asked where the Messiah was to be born, they knew immediately where He was to be born. They looked at Micah 5:2. It's quoted in the text. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. The Magi went on their way looking for this Messiah. And as we noted last week, not one of those scholars said, this is an unusual event. Maybe we ought to go to Bethlehem and check it out. We read earlier in the service of the angels appearing to the shepherds in the field, and they said, let's go immediately to Bethlehem and see this which the Lord has made known to us. There's an interesting contrast between those two responses. None of those biblical scholars or those leaders went to Bethlehem to seek out this child or at least see if something was happening with the Magi. And again, as we consider this prophecy and what it means, it is important for those of us who know this message. Perhaps you're very familiar with the events in Scripture, the birth of Jesus, and many of these prophecies. Not to take this information lightly. Don't be content with the average routine of going to church, hearing a sermon, setting it aside, then going home during the week and just living your life. If Jesus is the divine human Messiah who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, and He is, then what you cannot do is simply say, well, this is an interesting message, an interesting construction of bits and pieces people put together from the Bible, interesting prophecies that we've considered, and then just be indifferent to it. If this is true, and it is true, your eternity rests on how you respond to Jesus, the divine human Messiah. Now we know from Scripture that the only ones who respond are those who are empowered to respond by the Holy Spirit. But Scripture does not say that God invites people to salvation. He commands people to believe and to repent and to submit to His Messiah. And the command of God to you, if you're outside of Christ, is to submit to God Almighty and to throw yourself upon the divine human Messiah, the only way of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the revelation You have given in Scripture concerning the One who was coming and then who did come, who accomplished a perfect atonement in His preceptive obedience to all of Your commands, in His penal obedience bearing the curse of the lawbreaker, in being a propitiatory sacrifice to save sinners. If there is anyone here who does not know Jesus, we ask that You would open their heart. Give to them true faith and repentance. Draw them to Jesus. For any Christians here who may be struggling with assurance, we ask that You would strengthen their faith and confidence in Your promises to those who believe. And for all of us who know You, we ask that You increase our vision and understanding of how much has been done in order to save us, to bring us to Yourself, and motivate us in service, in worship, in gratitude to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us wonder anew at the miracle of Christmas. In Bethlehem was born the Messiah and everlasting King, Jesus Christ, the fully human, fully divine Savior of helplessly lost mankind. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Divine Human Messiah. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call our office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, The Divine Human Messiah. Again, our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Simply log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.